Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our text this morning is from the book of Colossians, chapter 4, verses 2 to 6. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. So far our text. Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. What can you do? I was giving a mission presentation at our church and school in Mountain View, California, which is just right near San Francisco, that area. I was giving a mission presentation to the kids in school, and they enjoyed it very much. They were asking me lots of questions afterwards, but when we got near to finishing, their teacher, Sarah Pfeiffer, asked me, well, what can the kids do to help? I had forgotten a rather important part of any presentation, the call to action, the list of things that you can get involved with to help out in the work that is set before us. As we've been going through the book of Colossians, we have seen how Paul sets before us the riches and the grace of Christ and the wonders of what we have in Him, the joy of our baptism and the forgiveness of sins and His death and resurrection. But Paul doesn't forget to address now, what can you do to share this message, to spread it abroad, to participate in this joyful and wonderful ministry which Christ has given to His church? Everything we see here in these five verses, verses 2 through 6, is that call to action, that call to participate in this grace of which Christ has given us. So what is it that you can do then to keep Christ on your lips? First, of course, Paul says we need to begin by continuing earnestly in prayer. Notice how Paul stresses the ongoing, persistent nature of prayer. Christ our Lord spoke of the persistent nature of prayer in His parable of the friend at midnight. The man who goes at midnight to knock on his friend's door, he says, help, I need 3 loaves of bread. And the friend says, I'm not getting out of bed, go away. But the man doesn't give up, but continues to knock until finally the friend gets out of bed, not because he's his friend, but because he just wants him to go away so he can sleep. And the Lord tells us, so should we approach our Father in heaven. Knocking over and over again, persistent in our prayers before Him, because He will, in His time, come and answer. We see an example of this every Sunday. Our general prayer that we say after the sermon is a list of things that we need to be consistent and earnest in before the Father. Prayers for our nation, prayers for the Word of God, prayers for those who need comforting and help, prayers that He would accept and bless our labors. These are things that need to be prayed for every week, that need to be continued to pray for, probably for the rest of our life. There's few things that need our prayers as much as our nation does right now. And Paul encourages us to remain steadfast in these prayers, to continue to knock, because we know that we have a Heavenly Father who does listen every time and who wants us to ask over and over again. All of our prayers should be persistent. All of our needs should be persistent in our prayers before the Father. But most especially, Paul directs our attention to prayers for the ministry of the Word
for the kingdom of Christ. Prayers for ability and opportunity to preach the word. There's a story of a man who was passed over at work for promotion time and time again. For 20 years he was passed over for a promotion, and finally he went and asked his boss, why haven't you given me a promotion? And the boss said, well, you never applied. I didn't know you wanted it. Our Heavenly Father, Jesus, our Good Shepherd, tells us, ask and you will receive. Those who ask, receive, and those who ask for ability and opportunity to preach God's word, receive ability and opportunity to preach. There was one time when I was in college, and I was sitting in the doctor's office. I was in college or STEM, I don't remember which. But anyway, I was sitting in the doctor's office and thinking, well, maybe I should try and share God's word with my doctor. I wasn't really sure how to proceed. Said a little prayer in my head, and the doctor asked me, what's the Lutheran teaching on justification? Ask and you receive, ask and it will be given, but be persistent in your prayers that the gospel may be preached. Secondly, Paul says to fill our prayers with thanksgiving. Being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Paul himself is a master at filling his prayers with thanksgiving. His letters, his epistle, even the epistle of the Colossians, we see that over and over again, are filled with prayers of thanksgiving to God for all that he has given to Paul and the Colossians and everyone else. Even here in this letter, Paul is in chains in Rome. He is bounded in chains in Rome, and yet he is still giving thanks to God for all that he has. He doesn't even pray that his chains be removed. Instead, he prays rather that he might have opportunity to preach the gospel. If being in chains is going to give him an opportunity to preach the gospel, then leave the chains on. If being removed from the chains is going to give him opportunity, then remove the chains. Whatever situation he is in, he is giving thanks to God for what Christ has given to him and rejoicing in what Christ has given to him, looking for opportunities to share that with others. Notice that Paul says to be vigilant or watchful in it with thanksgiving. Having a heart of thanksgiving for what God has given me is a very good start to avoiding the temptations and lures of Satan. When we focus on what we don't have and what we don't like and what we want, that leaves us open for Satan to lead us astray into covetousness and other sins and discontent. When we instead focus on all the things God has given us, then we learn with Paul to be content and joyful and thankful even when we are in chains. And therefore, Paul encourages us that giving thanks to Christ needs to be a regular and constant part of our prayers. Thankful for his baptism, which he has given us, and which we've seen throughout the book of Colossians, what a wonderful gift that is. Thankful for his cross and his death, which give us the forgiveness of sins. Thankful for his presence with us and his protection. Thankful for our children, our family, our friends, our home. Very often, I know as a parent, I know very often we pray that the Lord would keep our children safe and protect them. Very often we're worried about our children and pray for the Lord's blessing upon them, which is good. But how often do we stop to thank the Lord for our children and all that he has given to us? We could go on for a while talking about all the wonderful things that we ought to be thankful for. But Paul continues, thirdly then, so first, our prayers are to be constant. Second, our prayers are to be filled with thanksgiving. And thirdly then, our prayers should be focused on the work of the ministry. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open a door so that we can speak the mystery of Christ. And of course, your called workers, well, Paul doesn't need your prayers anymore, but your called workers need your prayers desperately. If we're focused on the ministry of Christ and the opportunity to grow Christ's kingdom among us and to preach the word, your called workers, of course, are on the front line of that fight and need your prayers for wisdom and guidance and probably most of all for humility. And so Paul encourages us to remember that as well in our prayers. Having filled our prayers then with thanksgiving and with a focus on the ministry and keeping Christ on our lips, Paul says, now you are going to have opportunity. You're going to be ready to go forth, but there's a couple things he wants us to keep in mind as we speak to others about Christ. Number one, that you walk in wisdom. Number two, that you redeem the time. And number three, that your speech be always seasoned with grace. Again, you notice the focus is all on Christ and the wonderful things he has done for us in sharing that with others. And therefore, we ought to walk with wisdom. And here Paul encourages us to study God's word, to be sure, so we know and understand it and we can share it with others, but also to study the world around us, the culture, the philosophies of the people that we're interacting with, so that we understand them and that we can approach them in a way that they understand us. To walk with wisdom, as Christ himself says, to be as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves. Walk with wisdom, redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity. My Greek professor always had a poster on the wall in Greek class, Erketai Nux. Erketai Nux is from John 9:4, the night is coming. It's when Jesus reminds us that now is the daytime. Now is when you can work. The night is coming when no one can work. And so it was a reminder that I didn't fully appreciate in college, but a reminder that our lives are short, flitting by faster than we realize often. Now is our opportunity. Now we have time. Now is the day. Make the most of every opportunity. We're praying for opportunities to preach God's word and share God's word. That's what Paul was talking about earlier. Now when those opportunities come, use them. And do it with speech that is seasoned with grace. You can eat chicken without salt, right? You can eat chicken without seasoning, but it's bland. It's not very good. So Paul is calling us, when we speak about Christ, to season our words, to make them more palatable, more appealing to those whom we talk to. That doesn't mean hiding the truth. That doesn't mean, you know, not telling them the harsh things in the Bible, but it means speaking to them in a way that is more understandable to them and more acceptable. I'm going to read a quote here from Paul E. Dieterding, who wrote a commentary on Colossians. Our speech is to be characterized by graciousness, that it may be as appealing as food properly seasoned. Such gracious speech will commend to the hearer the substance of what the speaker says, including the grace of God. Speech that is sullied by profanity, gossip, animosity, or speaking in a pretentious, verbose, or tactless manner besmirches one's witness. Just imagine if a guy shows up at your house and says, I'm going to bulldoze your house. Probably not going to make you very happy, is it? But if the same guy shows up at your house, he says, here's the keys to a nice million-dollar mansion on the lake. You can have that house, but I want to bulldoze your house. Well, now we're probably going to help him bulldoze it down, right? This is true also of our approach to others in our witness of Christ. If we simply go up to them and say, you're wrong, you're a sinner, homosexuality is bad, we're cutting down from underneath of them the core of their life. They're not going to like it. We need to approach them, showing them the grace and the riches of Christ. How much better his mansion is and his solution to sin is. We need to approach them with the gospel and not just the law. Showing them that here we have a mansion waiting for you. So it's okay if the house you're living in now gets bulldozed. Sometimes we're so focused on telling them that they're wrong that we forget to share Christ. You need to show them that they have a much better option. So again, what can you do? Paul says, pray constantly and earnestly, coming before the Lord continually with asking for opportunity and ability to witness, and the Lord will open the door. The harvest is truly great, and the time is short. Let us redeem, make use of the time that we have, and may the Lord bless our efforts. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.